What will Emmanuel's land be like is what we will consider this morning from our two scripture readings. I'd like to invite you to turn with me first to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 35, and then we'll turn to our scripture lesson, which will come to us from 2 Corinthians 5, the first 10 verses. We're going to read these verses under the heading, Death, Then What? Death, Then What? From our two scripture readings this morning, beginning in Luke 16. Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner, bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. Besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Then he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, They do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And then we'll turn in our Bibles also to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. We'll read the first 10 verses, and this will be our scripture lesson for the day. 2 Corinthians 5, first 10 verses. Paul says these words, For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Here ends the reading of God's word this morning. May we receive it with a believing heart. My beloved congregation, every human being is confronted with this question: what happens after death? What happens after death? Death is an unavoidable reality of life. As the saying goes, you cannot avoid death and taxes. As a minister, I have been with people in their final days and moments. Death occurs. Chest no longer rises. The breathing stops. A pulse can no longer be found. The synapses of the brain cease, no longer reflect consciousness. The body remains, but the person, the soul, what you loved about that person is gone. Some have suggested that after death, our souls go to sleep until the days of resurrection. Others have suggested that our souls will go to a place that for purification before they can go to heaven, called purgatory. Still others suggest, and this is what's maybe most prominent in our day, that when you die, you simply cease to exist and you wink out of existence like a light bulb. I ask you, what happens after we die? Well, Jesus, in Luke 16, and Paul, and 2 Corinthians 5, tell us that when a Christian dies, they go home to the Lord. Believer, when you die, you will be with the Lord. The scriptures say that when a believer dies, the angels come and take them up in the arms and carry them to the Father. He is with Jesus. She is in heaven. God meets us in the veil of tears and takes you from this world to the next. And see, believer, this means you don't need to fear death. Death is a scary thing, I know it. But death is presented in the Bible also as a blessing, for it is our gateway to glory. If you've been at Trinity for any amount of time, you know that one of my favorite verses when somebody passes away is from the book of Revelation, when the angels cry out, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on." Blessed are they. And the Spirit responds to that angel and said, "Blessed indeed." Believers are taken to the greatest place of blessing. Believers are taken to where they belong. They are taken to be with God. The object of our study today is going to be what the theologians call, and I'm going to give you a technical term, they call it the intermediate state. The place where the soul goes after death and prior to the resurrection. Where we go between death and the resurrection of the dead. And just a word of hope before we even begin. The intermediate state is described as a place of bliss in the Bible, where there is no pain or evil. It is described as a place better than life on earth. Paul said to die is gain. It is where God dwells, where Jesus reigns bodily. It is heaven. That is where we go in anticipation of the trumpet sound. Our souls will await the resurrection of the dead. Our souls will await the renewal of the earth. Our souls will await the completion of salvation. See, this is what Paul will be teaching us about. This is the question the Corinthians were confronted with. And he taught them that when you die, you will go to a blessed place. Not purgatory. Not a winking out of existence. But the beginning of life forever with God. World without end. Amen. Amen. Our outline is simply this. Our earthly tent, the heavenly house, and then third, a perfect home. Our earthly tent, the heavenly house, and a perfect home. Let's look first at that earthly tent. You may know that we live in a society, we live in a culture that does everything to avoid the topic of death. We try not to think about it. People will seek to soften the blow of death with various things. Think of something like alcohol or drugs. More common in our circles is to try to soften the blow of death with focusing on our work. I just try not to think about it. Or our hobbies. As human beings, we seek to suppress the idea of death, and we want to live our lives as if death didn't exist. But when Paul is speaking about death, notice those first three words. For we know. See, as much as we might wish we didn't know, as much as we might try to ignore it, no one goes through life untouched by the long arm of death. We know about death. And included in that we is the Apostle Paul himself. He has had to grapple with his own death. In fact, if you flip in your Bibles four chapters earlier to 2 Corinthians 1, Paul told the Corinthian church that he had a near-death experience in Asia, where he says, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8, he despaired of life itself. And then he says in verse 9, he felt that he had received the sentence of death. Paul has had to grapple with his own mortality. He has had to grapple with his own humanity. In other words, he has looked death in the face. Now, what do you think Paul saw when he looked death in the face? Was he like, oh, that's no big deal? Like the Stoics said in that time, we can go to death, no big deal. Did he say, oh, this is a great thing. I get to die and then I'm going to be with the Lord and it's going to be awesome. What do you think Paul saw? What Paul saw was nothing less than evil. Death is always presented in the Bible as an unmitigated evil. We just sang Psalm 116 a few moments ago, which says this: the snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me, I suffered distress and anguish. Psalm 116, verse 3. Paul, a few chapters earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, denominated death himself as the last enemy. See, as much as we may want to beautify death, as much as sometimes people romanticize death, can we be honest together, folks? Death is an ugly thing. We were created for life. Remember, when God created Adam and Eve and he placed them in the Garden of Eden, they were not created to die. They were created to live. As image bearers of God, everything God gave them bespoke of life eternal, unending life. God made Adam to be the steward of creation. He created him as a husband. He created him as to have fellowship with God. Everything of his life was for life, about life. And death is the unnatural consequence of sin. Do you hear me this morning? Death is the unnatural consequence of sin. Paul says in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Paul knows about death. And sadly, so do we. We're included in this. We know. As much as we may try to avoid it, we know. When you're sitting in the doctor's office and the doctor tells you it's terminal, don't we know about death? When you sit beside the bed of someone in their final days and moments, we know about death. When you stand beside the grave of a spouse, of a child, of a friend, we know. See, death is the most obvious, inescapable, unavoidable fact of life. See, when we say death and taxes is the only thing you can't avoid, that's actually not true. You can avoid taxes, but you can't avoid death. Now, Paul illustrates this by saying our lives are like a tent. He uses three metaphors in this chapter, I'm sure you noticed. Tent in verse 1, clothing in verse 3, and a house in verses 1, 2, and 6. But he uses the tent as a metaphor to show us the brevity of life. A tent is quickly set up and quickly taken down. It's a temporary dwelling. It's here one day and it's gone tomorrow. And Paul says, so is your earthly life. You live in an earthly tent. Our bodies, as they exist on earth, are a temporary dwelling. They are here today and gone tomorrow. The Bible says we are but a breath in the wind, Psalm 62. We are a flower of the field. We are the dust of the earth. Life is brief. And in a single moment, just like a tent could be blown away or taken down, so can our life be blown away. So can our life be taken down. And I want to say an application here. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. In fact, every hour and moment and breath you have is a gift from God. And this was one of Paul's great motivations for sharing the gospel. Life is short. You need to make it count. So I need to ask you the question. I can't go on without asking the question. Are you right with God? You can't say, I'll get right with him tomorrow. You don't know if tomorrow's guaranteed. You can't say, I'll get right with him in an hour. You don't know if this next hour is guaranteed. You are a tent. You could pull out of this driveway onto Kalamazoo, and that could be the end of your life right there. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. You are a tent. You can be easily put up and easily taken down. Don't waste the moment. Are you right with God? We know about death. We know that life is short. But there's a third thing Paul knows. We know something of Christ. See, Christian, we know that the best is yet to come. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. See, there is a blessed state of existence that meets the believer after death. When a Christian takes that final breath, when a Christian closes their eyes that final time, it is not the end. Physical death does not extinguish your life. The dissolution of your earthly body does not destroy your soul. Hear me this morning. Paul believed, even though his body would be destroyed, he would not die. But that he would be changed at once into glory. The earthly tent will be changed into a heavenly house. A house where God dwells. It will be changed into a spiritual house, an eternal house. Do we understand what this means? Paul, even though he would die, would live. Boys and girls, this is such an incredible truth for you and for me. When Opa and Oma died, for those of you who don't speak Dutch, that's Grandpa and Grandma. Boys and girls, when you saw them in the coffin, and they seemed so still, and it seemed so final, Paul says, in Christ, they are not dead. They are alive. Think about what this means for the persecuted church. Our brothers and sisters in China, in India, in Kenya, who are shedding their blood as we speak for Christ, they are not dead. They are alive. Think about what this means for us, for our friends in Jesus who we have recently buried. Think about Carol. Think about Linda. Think about Betty, who have died. They are not dead, Paul says. They are alive. Even though the earthly tent is destroyed, you will be immediately taken to a house in heaven. Now, I need to admit something to you. I'm not much of a camper. I don't like to live in tents longer than I have to. You know, it's always damp when you get into bed. There's dirt everywhere, spiders, bugs. You know, you get a disc out of joint. It's a horrible experience. So here's the question. Would you rather live in a tent or would you rather live in a house? You know my answer. I take the house any day. Here's the application. So freely lay your life down. What you are living in is a damp, moldy, rocky, spidery tent. What you will receive is a glorious, clean, perfect, strong foundation, home in heaven. Lay your life down. Your earthly and natural body is not your eternal home. You will receive a celestial and heavenly body in the heavens. You should be willing to sacrifice it for Jesus. He will give you something so much better. So we have to ask then, what is the heavenly house? You can't help but notice, point two, the heavenly house. You can't help but notice the architectural language here. In verse 1, Paul refers to a tent and a building. In verse 2, he refers to a house and a dwelling. And in verse 7, he refers to a home. Paul, like us, like many of us who are prospective homeowners, does not want to live in a tent forever. He is longing for something permanent. He is longing for something better. He is longing for a heavenly house. Now, I have to say this. There's a lot of debate about what that heavenly house is. Some say it refers to the church, the house of God. Others say it refers to the temple, the dwelling place of God. Others go so far as to say we, when we die, will receive some sort of body in heaven as we await the resurrected body. Have I lost you? Yet? Well, perhaps our catechism can help you. In question 57 of the Heidelberg Catechism, it asks, how does the resurrection of the body, or what comfort, excuse me, does the resurrection of the body afford you? And listen very closely to what it says. That not only my soul after this life shall be taken to Christ its head, but also my body will be raised by the power of Christ again. So is it the soul in heaven, or is it the resurrected body that Christ looked forward to? Or that Paul looked forward to? And the answer is yes. He looked forward to both. That is the heavenly house. That our souls will go to be with the resurrected Christ in the hope of our resurrection. Are you with me? Our souls will go to the resurrected Christ in hope of our resurrection. That's the heavenly house. That's what Paul is longing for. He is longing for the immediate, perfect, conscious life he will have with God, beginning as soon as he dies, and will exist forever and ever and ever. See, the Bible teaches us that as soon as you die, immediately the human spirit either goes to heaven or to hell. Isn't that what our second scripture reading showed us from Luke chapter 16? Poor Lazarus is sitting on the outside of the gate of the rich man. Remember that Luke tells us that he had open wounds and the dogs would come out and torment him. But he had one thing the rich man didn't have. He has a name. His name is Lazarus. He was known by God. He was loved by Jesus. And Lazarus, we read in Luke 16, immediately went to heaven. And the rich man, when he died, immediately goes to hell. So does Paul teach us that to be out of the body is to be present with the Lord. Let me put it this way. 5 minutes after you die, when the doctor comes in and declares you officially dead, these verses affirm that the believer will be immediately with the Lord. Subsequent to death, prior to the resurrection. Another beautiful verse of the thief on the cross. Jesus tells him, today you will be with me in paradise. Not after purgatory is done. Not in the resurrection of the dead, but this very day, the day we both die, we will be in paradise. It's immediate. But second, and beloved, this is so high above me, but heaven will also be a place of perfection. The intermediate state will be a place of perfection. See, all the scholars who I read this week say that when Paul talks about his groaning and his longing, he does it in two separate places. And they refer to two separate things. He is groaning and longing as a minister, looking forward to heaven. And he is groaning and longing from the sufferings of life. And you see, both of those things won't be present in heaven. Let me give you an example. There will be perfect spirituality. We're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper in just a few moments, where we groan and we long for Jesus. He said, "Do it until I come." We groan and we long for Him. But in heaven, there will be no sacraments. In heaven, there will be no more prayer. In heaven, there will be no more preaching. In heaven, there will be no more fasting and weeping, because we will have the very thing that they pointed to. We will have Jesus Himself. It is a place of perfect spirituality. Heaven is a place of perfect peace. That's what the groaning and the longing talks to us about. The second thing it talks about. These words also reflect the burdens and the sufferings of life. Paul was groaning from the thorn in the flesh. He was suffering from the sicknesses and the whippings and the shipwrecks and the beatings he received. But he looks forward to heaven, because that won't be there anymore. Nothing defiled may enter into heaven. There will be no pain. There will be no sickness. There will be no doctors. There will be no wheelchairs. There will be no crutches. It is a place free of grief and sorrow. Be gone, feeble joints. Be gone, colds and flus. Be gone, groaning. Be gone, consuming cares. Any other evil, all will be done away with in that perfect place. And third, it is a place of perfect love. Baxter says, who wrote a book on heaven, "The highest degree of the saint's personal perfection of body and soul is that he changes us to enjoy his love." That we can be loved by God and love him perfectly forever. So after we die, our souls will be taken to Christ our King. And what will this intermediate state look like? Well, we will not be disembodied spirits floating around in space, nor will we be angels who are spirits but can appear as men. In fact, the Bible doesn't really tell us what we will be like. All we know is that it will be better. The state between our lives and the resurrection will be a blessedness beyond what you and I can imagine. To live is Christ, Paul says. To die is gain. In death, we are separated from our bodies, but we will never be separated from the love of Christ. Our souls will be taken to the place of conscious victory. At death, the believer's soul will be sanctified and holy. We will put on the heavenly dwelling. In heaven, God will give us something to clothe our souls with. And what will it be? What will He wrap us up in? What will He give our souls to represent us in heaven? Revelation 7, John says, "The saints are arrayed in robes of white, having washed them in the blood of the Lamb." Though we will be disembodied, we will be clothed in Christ Himself, washed, pure, and sanctified. This is why Paul speaks of victory in verse 4. "We would be further clothed so that its mortal may be swallowed up by life." It is a place of victory. When Christ died, He conquered death so that in dying we would receive the victory. We will be raised up to a higher existence. Everything earthly and mortal and corrupt will be done away with, and we will exist with God in perfect knowledge and holiness and blessedness. See, the Bible doesn't tell you everything about the intermediate state. It doesn't tell you everything about what will happen after death. But it does tell you it will be better. You will be with God. You will be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. You will stand before God in the victory won. Hallelujah.
So can you know if you're going to heaven? Paul says yes. He who has prepared us for this very thing, heaven itself, is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The very thing is heaven, the place where Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. Paul says if you are a Christian, it's a guarantee. If the Spirit is in you, you can take it to the bank. You know, there's an application that I need to say, and I hate to say it, but it needs to be said. When the Bible speaks, listen. When the Bible is quiet, stop. I say this from a place of love, but there are many books today that claim to reveal the post-mortem experience about what heaven and hell will be like. And good and well-meaning Christians grab onto these things because they want to know what has happened to my loved ones, what has happened to those who have died and gone before me. But notice that Paul does not describe everything. The Bible does not tell us everything that we might want to know, but it does tell us everything we need to know. Beloved, it will be a place of incredible blessedness. It should affect our view of death. For the believer, death is not the end, but the beginning. You will receive life forever. But when some people go too far with it, say, I will wait until God has revealed it. Make sure everything you read about heaven is clothed and wrapped up in Scripture. Well, we need to move on to our third point, a perfect home. See, beloved, we are all on a journey to the heavenly Canaan. What will it be like in Emmanuel's land? And a distinction needs to be made here. There is a heavenly house, which is the hope of Jesus' resurrection and ours from the dead. And then Paul moves on to another analogy, which is a perfect home, and that is in reference to heaven. Now, why Paul used two similar things to describe two different things, you can ask him in heaven. But we will put on the heavenly dwelling, and we will go to a heavenly home. Verses 6 and 8, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He's referring to the completion of the journey. What happens when a believer dies? Paul tells you. When your eyes close and you have served diligently at your post, you will go home to be with the Lord. Your faith, Paul says, will be changed to sight. You will be with the Lord and you will serve Him. So whether you are at home or away, we will make it our aim to please Him. Christian, the best is yet to come. Now finally, Paul says that all Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You see that in verse 10? For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Why does he end there? Does this fill you with fear? To stand before the judgment seat of Christ? You'd think if he's trying to encourage us in death, that he might not mention this at all. But Paul mentions the judgment seat of Christ because it is the final aspect of the believer's rest. It shouldn't scare you, because Paul mentions it for your encouragement. See, the judgment seat of Christ is different than the great white throne of judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is different than the great white throne of judgment. The great white throne is where the sheep and the goats are divided, but the judgment seat is where saints are acquitted and rewarded. What a joyful day it will be to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And when God looks upon you as you stand there in heaven, all of creation will hold their peace. Satan will not be able to bring an accusation against you. There will be no verdict of condemnation made, because at the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus stands and represents you and presents you before God as one clothed in His very righteousness. William Baxter, I want to give you a quote from him, describes what it may be like to stand before the judgment seat of Christ like this. And then I'll conclude with these words. He says it will be like this, that Jesus will say of you, "They are mine, and they are counted as my treasured possession. For their transgressions I was struck down and cut off from the land of the living. For them I was bruised and put to grief. My soul was made an offering for their sins. I bore their transgressions. I have healed them by my stripes. I have justified them by my knowledge. They are my sheep. Who will take them out of my hands?" The sentence will simply be this: for all those who come in Christ to the judgment seat, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Because I'm great? No. Because I did well? No. But because Christ has triumphed valiantly through me. See, in conclusion, beloved, Paul doesn't answer every question we have. We will all die. But for those who trust in Christ, the destroyer of death, we have no reason to fear that last enemy. A heavenly home awaits you, the resurrected Lord, and our own resurrection to come. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection to come, is ours in Him. And we thank you, Lord, that we will receive what we are due in the body. But Father, we have been cleansed. We are perfect. And we will stand before you in the righteousness of Christ. We thank you that He will claim us. We thank you that He will provide for us that perfect home where we can stand before you and worship you and dwell together with the saints for all of eternity. We look forward to that day. Father, remind us by your Spirit that all of this awaits us, that all of this is ours in Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we are bold to pray. Amen.